Romans 1:16, part 2. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, as you know, our year verse is taken from Romans 1:16, and you'll see a nice banner with that verse displayed on it in the lobby of Shortest Chapel. I hope you'll go by there and you'll look at it and you'll think about it all throughout this school year. I want to just read three verses this morning from the first chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 14, and actually four verses through verse 17. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May God bless his word as we've read it and as we think about it for these few minutes. In our first message on this passage a little over a week ago, I shared with you my desire that our entire CIU family, faculty, administration, staff, students, that all of us would be people who believe the gospel, who live the gospel, and who share the gospel. And I have one simple but strong burden and concern and challenge for all of us, including myself, this morning. And my burden and concern is that all of us will be regularly sharing the gospel everywhere we go. Not just living a good Christian life, which is the basis for an effective witness, but sharing the gospel, telling people the reason for the hope that we have within us. What a tragedy for people who know you or people who know me to know and recognize that we are different, to admire us because we are different, to wish they were like we are, but not to ever know why. Let me just read 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. My burden is that we'll be doing that regularly. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 who'd been up to Jerusalem and at the temple and had gotten a portion of scripture, and on his way back home he was reading the scroll of Isaiah in his chariot, and God's Spirit sent Philip to him. And Philip went up to the chariot and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" That's an amazing passage. We need to explain the reason for the hope that is within us. This was a great challenge to me when I was a student here. I was a student here in the 60s. In the 1960s, most of us lived on campus. Students and faculty and staff. And most of us, even if we had a job, worked here. And most of us did not have cars. And so we really were isolated. There was really no place to go anyway. There was nothing on Broad River Road. The only place you could go out to eat was Angelo's. which is right, you know, down here on Main Street, still there. That was there was nothing on Broad River Road. There was no mall anywhere. So in a way, it was, you couldn't go anywhere, but there was no place to go. I remember my wife and I got the first permission from the deans to be the first couple to date to the airport. That was so exciting. But it was a challenge to think of sharing our faith because we were all here, we were kind of stuck here, and we didn't really get out and have meaningful contact with the world, with non-Christian people. But that's not the way it is now. Half of our total student body lives off campus. Most of our faculty and staff live off campus. Most of us have cars, and most of us that work in town because you get paid more. The question is, are we, even though we're out there now, are we sharing the gospel? Are we telling people the reason for the hope we have within us? What a tragedy if people know we're different but don't know why. Now, in these verses that we've read, Paul says two things about the gospel. The first thing I want you to see is in verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you? And the second thing he says is back in verse 15. I am so eager to preach the gospel. So he says two things. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am eager to preach the gospel. And then he tells us why both of those things are true. First of all, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because, I've circled that in my Bible, because he's given the reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel. Because it, the gospel, the message of Christ, crucified, buried, risen, seen, alive, coming again, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, Paul knew that was true because he had experienced that in his own life. He knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation because he personally had experienced that. Have you? George James was a student who came here while I was a student. He came here to study in a Bible college, but he didn't know the Lord as his Savior. And he came to Christ after he started to study here. And then his changed life had a tremendous impact on the community of Winnsboro, where he would go for his field education. And then George was tragically killed in a car accident while he was a student here at CIU. But he knew the power unto salvation that the gospel can have in a life. Maybe that needs to happen to some of our CIU students here this year. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in our own lives, and it's also the power of God to salvation for others. And we've seen that happen. Family members and friends and people whose lives have been changed through the gospel. Luigi De Rosa was a medical doctor, pagan, lost, secular, living in northeast Italy when we arrived there as missionaries. One of the things we did in our gospel witness was to start a gospel radio station, not a station for Christians, but a Christian station for non-Christians. And it was mostly music format, lots of cultural stuff, classical, folk music, popular music. And then in between, we'd slip in these little snippets about the existence of God and the person of Christ and how we had found life-changing satisfaction, and if our listeners were wondering about it, maybe they could call and so forth. And so Luigi was listening one day, medical doctor, and he called us up, and we got into contact with him and started to share the message of Christ with him. And We invited some Bible college students from the Istituto Biblico Evangelico, the Bible Institute, Evangelical Bible Institute of Rome, to come up and have a week-long outreach with us. And we had meetings every night in a little rented hall, and we invited Luigi to come. And one night he came, and when he walked in, one of the students had very prayerfully and carefully just taken a piece of chalk and wrote on the blackboard in the front of the little hall these words: Io sono la via, la verità, e la vita. Nessuno viene al Padre se non per mezzo di me. The words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Luigi De Rosa, doctor, professional, well-dressed, walked into that little room, saw those words, and believed. Right there. And his life was changed. He didn't tell us about it until about 3 days later. He came to me and he said, Giorgio, that's my name in Italian, Giorgio. He said, I walked in, I saw the words of Christ, I understood who he was, and I believed. And he was changed. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Now, the gospel is good news, but it also implies bad news, and we talked about that a week ago. Jesus saves. What does that imply? That implies that somebody's lost. People don't like that phrase. Christ died for our sins. What does that imply? That implies that we are sinners. Now, listen to this. When I was a high school student, in a secular high school, 5,000 students, my father had painted in professional calligraphy on the doors of our family car, Christ died for our sins. And that was the car, if I wanted to drive to school, I had to drive in. And I can remember being stopped one time at a stoplight, and there were some people standing on the corner reading the vehicles. You know, vehicles in America are for reading. And, you know, computer services, where there's life, there's Bud. GE, we bring good things to life. You know, reading them, and then suddenly coming to my car. There's a negative aspect to the gospel because it condemns people. The Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois, put a sign out in front of their mission that said, Christ died for our sins. That whole street in downtown Chicago was filled with neon signs that said just about anything and everything, much stuff that was really gross. But when they put that sign up, the entire neighborhood passed a petition and sent it to the city ordinance council asking that that sign be taken down. Why? Because that message has a negative aspect to it. And it condemns people. And it reminds them that they're lost. It reminds them that they're sinners. But Paul said, even though that's true, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone believed. So that's why he wasn't ashamed. But then he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel. Why? And we see that in verse 14. Look at verse 15. He says, that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel. That is why. I've circled that in my Bible because he's telling why he's so eager to preach the gospel. And that goes back up to verse 14. He says, I am obligated. I'm obligated. Both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. In other words, to everybody, I am obligated. I'm a debtor, it says in another translation. I'm obligated. I have an obligation or a debt to preach that. And then that's why I'm eager to preach the gospel, because I sense a responsibility to do this. Now, you can be a debtor in a couple different ways. And John Stott points this out in his book on Romans that many of you have as a text as you study that book. You can be a debtor because you borrowed something from somebody and now you have to pay it back. Or you can be a debtor because someone has given you something in behalf of someone, and until you give that to the person to whom it rightfully belongs, you are their debtor. And that's the sense in which Paul is saying it here. God has entrusted to us the gospel for others, and we are in their debt until we dispense that to them. Now, we had and have many missionaries in Eastern Europe and the former Soviet Union, and in many of those places, the banking infrastructure is totally broken, and the only way those people can get the money they need to live is if somebody carries it in. I have done that many times, and my missionary colleagues have done that many times. We have traveled to Russia, to Moscow, with belts on underneath our clothes, in which are little pouches, and in those pouches, as much as, are you ready for this? $100,000 in cash on our body. Now, we're not smuggling it. We declare it at the border. We actually go into a little booth, and they take it all out, and somebody sits there and counts it. And they make a record of it, and then they give it back to you. They actually want the dollars in their economy. That helps the Russian economy. But you better believe that when I go to Russia with that much money on me, there's some missionaries over there that are waiting for me to give it to them. And if I don't give it to them, they're going to holler, and I am in their debt. That's the illustration that Paul is using here. God has entrusted to us something which we are to give to others. Now, one of the questions that comes up when it comes to sharing the gospel is this: should we do it out of duty or devotion? You know, should we do it out of duty or devotion? Answer: yes. In fact, duty is a part of devotion. Yes, it is. Whether it's in the marriage relationship or whether it's in serving the Lord. We are in debt. We have the only message of life for those who are lost. And we are to share that with them. We are to be eager to share the gospel. Now, as you think about that, let me just remind you of a wonderful Old Testament story. Back in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, the city of Samaria is being besieged by Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. The siege has lasted so long, the city has been closed up, that nobody can go in or out. They've run out of food, and people are eating their children. They're eating their own children. And we read in that passage that there are four men with leprosy that are living outside the city gate because they're not allowed in because of their disease. And they start to say, you know what? We're going to die. Because nobody's coming out, we can't beg anymore, and if we go into the city, we'll die because they're all dying in there. And if we go out to the enemy, well, they might kill us, but maybe they won't. Maybe they'll have mercy on us and they'll give us something. And either way, it looks like we're going to die. So let's just go out and see if the enemy will have mercy on us. And so they go out, only to find that during that night, the Lord has visited the Aramean camp, has caused great confusion, has caused them to think that another army is coming. They all flee and leave all the food and the goods behind. You remember that story? And these guys get there and they find all this stuff. And it says this: the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, and the gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. My challenge to you, to me, is that we will, in Columbia, South Carolina, as we go to work, as we go shopping, as we go out just to have fun, as we go home on weekends, that we will be not ashamed of the gospel, that we will be eager to preach the gospel. When I was in missionary training to go out to the mission field after graduating from school, my wife and I went to a four-month training course in Brooklyn, New York, Flatbush Avenue. And one of my assignments during that four-month training course was to go to Brooklyn College and share the gospel with the students of Brooklyn College. Now, most of the students that go to Brooklyn College are Jewish. And so I, and they're at that time, it was a very confrontational time in history. It was the 60s. And you could kind of be in people's face about anything, and it was just kind of the thing to do. So I decided to take the in-your-face approach. And I made a large sandwich board, great big white board on both sides, had ropes in the top across my shoulders, and in big red letters, it said on it, I'll give you a free New Testament if you'll read it. Said that on the front and the back. And I stood at the gate of Brooklyn College while these thousands of students would come in and out. And I had a big stack of Old Testament prophecy editions of the New Testament. You ever seen those? They're really great. They're New Testament, and it has marked in it all the places where references to the Old Testament are fulfilled, that the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, which the Jewish people accept, have been fulfilled in the New Testament. So I'd stand there, and of course, most of them would pass me and kind of look at me like I was strange. But many of them would stop, because again, it was that kind of that time when people were very confrontational, and they say, what's the hitch? I say, there's no hitch, you just have to promise to read it. Well, why do you want me to read it? Well, then great opportunities to share the gospel. So I would have great conversations with these Jewish students. Well, this was at the height of the Vietnam War, and there was tremendous protest against the Vietnam War taking place during this time. And I remember one day going downtown, and there was a huge protest march that had been organized by the students of Brooklyn College, and they were marching down the streets. All the traffic was stopped. There was a guy in the front with a bullhorn, and he was shouting this, "What do we want?" And everybody in the crowd would say, "Peace!" And then he'd say, "When do we want it?" And they'd all say, "Now!" And it was tremendously impressive, because thousands of voices, you know, "What do we want? Peace! What do we want? Now!" You know, and I was standing there, and as they walked past me, I saw different ones that I had talked to at the gate and told about Jesus, and I thought, yes, that's exactly what they're saying. That's what they said to me when we talked together, and I gave them the New Testament. They said, "I want peace, and I want it now." And I thought, I've got the message that these people need for peace. Well, I saw this demonstration, and then I heard another bullhorn kind of way down in the distance, so I walked down there, and here's two guys, just two guys alone, standing on the street corner. Now, most of you weren't alive then, but during that time, there was this great controversy about the Vietnam War, and there was a contention on the part of the President of the United States that really the vast majority of the American people were supportive of the Vietnam War, but they just didn't say so. And they were called the silent majority. And so the president announced that on a certain day, and that was the day, because there was great protest going on that same day, he announced that if you were supportive of the administration and of the war in Vietnam, that you were to put your car lights on and drive around all day with your car lights on to show that you were part of the silent majority. Now, quite apart from what you think about the Vietnam War, just think about the illustration. Here's these two guys on the street corner with a bullhorn, and they are supportive of the government and of our troops in Vietnam. They probably were vets themselves, you know, and they had a bullhorn, and at this, it was Flatbush Avenue, just north of 35th Street, and all, there were five streets that came together in a large, sort of like Five Points down in Columbia, and the lights would turn red, and all the cars would stop, and when the cars would stop, these guys would get on their bullhorn, and they'd say, "Turn on your lights! Show the people of America that the silent majority will be silent no longer!" That's how they talk in New York. And pretty soon, you know, somebody that would be stopping there turned their lights on. And these guys, just two of them, they just go, "Wow, yeah!" They cheer and everything. Just the two of them, you know. And somebody else would turn the light, "Yes!" You know. Then the stoplight would go again, and they, "Turn on your lights! Show this country!"
rapture that the silent majority will be silent no longer. And I thought, that's what the Lord is telling us. That's what the Lord is telling us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see and glorify your Father who is in heaven. My challenge to you and to me, as we go out into the community, not just in the future when we graduate, but right now, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to be asking as the year goes through how that's going and hearing, I trust, some wonderful stories of how God is using us to share the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, we commit the rest of this day to you. Help us to be eager to share the gospel with merchants and people in restaurants and places where we work and people that live next to us and family and friends. Lord, help us to not be ashamed. Help us to be eager and help us to remember why, because we're debtors, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We thank you for this admonition to all of us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.